great moment for us right now to remember as we continue our series in the month of October. We are focusing on the S shine with a statement that we will reflect the life of Christ as we engage the cultures around us. I have a few friends from Southwest Baptist University when I went to school there that I still stay in touch with. A few years ago, we got together in St. Louis. Three of the six of us were called to ministry. Currently, I'm the only one serving in a ministry field. The other guys are doing other things, vested in other ways, have families of their own, and walking through life. The process of that, we stayed together relationally, conversationally, even though it's a lot less than what it was, of course, when we shared dorm rooms. We do still talk and spend time. Got together a few years ago in St. Louis. We're encouragement to one another. We pray for each other consistently. It's really been an honor to know those guys 24 years now, spending time in relationship. And if you were asked, who are some people like that in your life, you would be able to draw some names out of people that you've stayed relationally connected with, vested with, who don't live here. Some of you would be able to express, well, I've got these friends that live here that I'm close with, that I walk through life together. And you would share not only the memories of what took place from years ago, but you would also share about the richness of relationship that you have with those individuals now and what God is doing not only in your life and in their lives. One verse that sticks out that I think really clarifies the best of what those relationships are is Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So relationally, God places people in our lives that we can have that kind of relationship with. Doing life together is another way to put it. And I like that phrase. Even though it's used a lot, I think it best specifies, clarifies, shows what kind of relationships we're called to. Living the best life actually means growing together. And one thing that we can think of related to Blue Valley Baptist Church in particular is one church, two campuses. Paul's labor in the gospel showed that he was all in. Paul gave all of his life, everything he was, for the cause of Christ, for making disciples, for growing the kingdom, for allowing God to utilize who he was for his sake. Really unmatched in many respects by many, if any, Paul's devotion, writer of half of the New Testament. And a powerful start in our passage as he talks about in the beginning of 2 how he was struggling for those who were in Laodicea, whom he'd not even ever met before. From a Roman prison, Paul was struggling for this group of people, this church, this formation of people, God's people, to spread the gospel because they were struggling. They were taking criticism. It was challenging for them. And so on their behalf, he was struggling for them in prayer. Now, Paul's life was not without struggle either. There are times in our lives that we too face struggles, great and small. It will always be that we are struggling, not because necessarily of sin. Now that is true. There are times in our lives that we do things, that we sin, that brings struggle, challenge, difficulty our way. But there are times in our lives when we struggle, and it's not because of sin. It's because we're engaging in the battle that God has called us to in prayer. There's a misconception in the New Testament. Pharisees and Sadducees would walk around and they would tell people who had physical disabilities, deficiencies, that they were in their position because of their sin. Just physically on the ground, couldn't walk, lame, other things that were happening. And that is absolutely wrong, not the case. That's a legalistic perspective, telling people, defeating and discouraging them, you're in that position because of your sin. That's just not true. That's not what the Bible tells us is the case. Struggling because of how they were born, where they were in life, what took place, not necessarily directed or directly related to their sin. We too at times struggle, the forefront of the battle, like Timothy, fighting the good fight of the faith. In other words, struggling the good struggle of the faith. In heart then, Paul, we see in verse 1, was with those in Colossae, not with them physically. He was physically in Rome, geographically in Rome, but in heart and emotionally and in mind, he was with that group of people. Two phrases come to mind. We begin to think about such things. The first is our relationship with God and with people, and the other is the spiritual disciplines. About 11 years ago when we first got here, gosh, I think it's this week is when our family arrived. We became friends with a couple in particular. They were also new to the church at that time, Paul and Charlotte Huckins. For that duration of time, the last 11 years, Paul and Charlotte, both dear friends to me, dear friends to our family, have watched him grow, flourish in Christ, Charlotte as well, as they've walked with God and as they've made a difference. In particular, the last 4 to 5 years, God has really done some pretty amazing things in Paul's life relationally with some other guys. So I've asked them to come this morning and share with us. So Paul, why don't you come up, share with us what God is doing specifically in your life. He's got a couple of things he'd love to share with you about, not only his relationships with a specific group, but also challenge us in his walk with the Lord. So, Paul.
Well, thank you, Darren. I told the first service that Darren's given me 4 to 6 minutes, so I can't really do much of anything in 4 to 6 minutes, but I will do the best I can with what I have to say. But let me start with this question, and I really want you to think about it from an honest place in your walk with God. Is your walk with Jesus full of life, freedom, joy, and love? Or is it full of legalism, doing the right thing, condemnation, anger, or frustration? Scripture makes it very clear that transformation into Christ-likeness is not an option for the person who surrendered their life to Jesus. It's a command. John, 1 John 2:3 says, "We know that we have come to know him if we will keep his commandments." In 17:3, John is one of my favorite writers in the New Testament. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, the word "know" in the New Testament, the Greek word, always means relational. It means interactive relationship in an intimate way, to where I am called to know Jesus in an intimate way, as Jesus knows me. And Jesus said, I'm supposed to go make disciples. He didn't say, I pray the prayer, I get saved, and I go to heaven when I die, even though that's part of it. But Jesus said, we make disciples. Now, the word disciple is flabby today. We don't really even know what it means in today's current culture. But let me give you a little bit of a definition of it. It really means an apprentice of Jesus. Jesus was a carpenter. He was apprenticing with his father. His father showed him how to be a carpenter. Jesus is to show us how to live our lives as if he were living it, if he were me. Now, Jesus had his life. You've got your life and I've got my life. But I'm supposed to be living that life as if Jesus were living it. So that means if I'm going to live it that way, I've got to do the things Jesus did. I have to participate in the way Jesus did. You can't do that unless you abide in the vine, as John 15 says. Abide means make my home. Vine, you get the comparison here of the vine. And this is where, as Darren mentioned, the spiritual disciplines come in. Prayer, study of the Bible, fasting, solitude. Those are the kinds of things that Jesus did that put him in the position to be able to respond to when he needed to respond in his walk with God. What did Jesus do after he was baptized by John? He went 40 days in the desert to fast. Why did he do that? He did that because he needed to get his body in a place where it could respond to Jesus in the right way. The disciplines are not earning anything. You are placing yourself before the Father and allowing him to work in you and to move yourself out of the busyness of the day into kingdom relationship with God, to where God can speak over the noise. How many of you have noise in your life? If you've got a cell phone, you've got a noise. And part of the problem in our culture is that we have lost this whole idea of disciplines. We have lost it because it's been replaced with all kinds of other stuff. In God's economy, love is the currency. Love is the currency. The pecking order, God's pecking order versus the world's pecking order, is not the same. Jesus did them, the disciples did them, and in my own practice of them, I have learned that Transparency before the Lord, spending time with the Lord, is the only way I can do this life and fulfill the responsibilities that I have as a believer and the responsibilities I have as a husband and a father. I am not perfect. I am far from it. And if you want to ask my wife, she can tell you pretty quickly how far I am from it. But lastly, you can't do it alone either. You can't do it without God. God says clearly, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you do nothing, you will do it without him. So your engagement in the disciplines, your engagement in service, your engagement in fellowship is important. I have a group of guys that I meet with every other Monday night, and they're all believers. And this group kind of came out of a dissatisfaction we had in our relationships with God. We felt like there had to be more. There had to be more life, more love. You can't get it in an hour on Sunday. You just can't. There's not enough here. It's not designed to do it either. You're designed to be in Christian discipleship from the disciplines and from interaction and fellowship with other people. This group has been a lifeline for me. I love these guys. They love me. We've talked about the bad times. We talk about the good times. We pray for one another. We're in fellowship with one another. We socialize together. We do, as Darren said, life together. And I will tell you that they are precious to me. We challenge each other in the disciplines. We do the fellowship. We went to Green Bay. Sorry, I'm a Packer fan. I do cheer for the Chiefs when they're not playing Green Bay. So don't hurt me. But we went to Green Bay last weekend, saw the Packers win. It was a great time. We had a blast together. My two boys came. They got a chance to interact with my brothers in Christ. And that's what I believe it's all about. We yucked it up. We had a great time, you know, as guys get together. It was a fun time. But that's part of the walk. That's part of being in relationship with each other and being in relationship with God. And I would really challenge you, if you don't have that, that it isn't because you can't. It's because you don't intend to have it. Let me say this to you. If we want to walk with God, and I will leave this to you, do you want something different? Do you want more out of your walk with Christ? Is this question I ask you, the latter part of it, does that describe you more than the first part of it describes you? And I would say to you that the only thing in the way is intent. The laws of gravity do not keep us from being disciples of Jesus Christ. It is our own intention to be it. And unfortunately, today in church culture, we have made justification the whole thing. We have made forgiveness the whole thing of salvation. And it certainly is part of salvation, but new life is also part of salvation. And new life that Jesus described, and actually Paul talked so much more about that than he talked about anything else. So I will challenge you, is your new life descriptive of life of joy, full of peace, full of God's love for you and your love for others? I will challenge you that if you decide to do that, if you really intend to be a disciple, God will meet you there and you see what he does in you.
Paul. So Paul, David, Clint, Lance, Robert, and Alan are that group of six. Those guys get together and they share their lives together. That means they expose their lives, their hearts, what they're walking through together, and that is how God has called us to be in relationship. Sharing our lives, sharing the trek of everything that's coming with one another, praying for each other, struggling for each other in moments where we do struggle. I like spending time with people that make me better. We've talked about that before, and I've heard a lot of you say the same thing to me. And Paul at Charlotte make me better and make our family better because of their walks with Jesus and the way they're vested in him and encouragement. And prayerfully, you have people like that in your own life. If you're interested in that kind of relationship, I encourage you, grab David at the end of the service. Talk to him about it, about how to form a group like that. He would love to spend time with you doing just that. The disciplines are not easy. Exposure is certain. The quality of life relationally with God and with people increases when we do that. Paul thinks. Transformation of our hearts and minds in Christ in the middle of all of it. The Apostle Paul had every reason to be without hope where he was, but he wasn't. When he told them to remember his chains, he was asking for them to remember what he couldn't forget. His chains in prison, in Rome, clanging as he wrote, clanging as he penned the words to this church. He didn't talk about that or ask for sympathy. He was suffering for them and suffering for Jesus, identifying with him and with them in that struggle. And he had to have been asking himself, why am I in this jail cell? Why am I still here? Couldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be better if I was actually in Colossae helping this group of people? But that wasn't God's plan for Paul. It was to be in that jail cell struggling for them where he was. At times, we too struggle. And our kids, if you have kids that have already left the home, graduated, and they're gone, at times when they call and they share their struggles with you or will in the future, at times we think it would be better for us if we could actually be there because we could hug them, encourage them, help them to walk through it. But for the majority of us, that probably isn't the reality. God's going to take our kids possibly to different places, and we're to support them from a distance, trusting God in the midst of it, encouraging them where they can, just like Paul with this group at Colossae. One of the biggest struggles followers of Jesus have is found in our prayer lives. You know, prayer is a discipline. Paul mentioned the term solitude, that God has called us to spend with him by ourselves quietly. And it's hard not only to quiet the environment around us, as was mentioned, cell phones, all the other distractions, but just our minds and the way they track and the way they go, especially when we make claims that we're going to be devoted in prayer. It's difficult for us to focus for longer than 5 minutes, at times 5 seconds. And a challenge, the enemy comes in. We wrestle with our flesh. We wrestle with the enemy. We wrestle with all of the things that are taking place around us, not to mention spiritual warfare. And so those things can eliminate the desire within us to pray. Those things can frustrate us, and we can think, my goodness, how are we ever going to grow? In fact, it can be such a distraction if we see someone who has a rich prayer life for us to look at their lives and their example and say, I can never reach that, so I'm going to stop trying. Or in another way, I'm better than they are, I'm doing more than they are, so I'm in a good spot. Both developing things in our lives, one being pride that shouldn't be there. So instead of comparing ourselves with others in that way, we should be calling out to the Lord. I want to spend time with you. Help me to be disciplined with that. The Holy Spirit working on us, changing us, allowing us to be in the place that God has called us. We recognize all of our battles, all of our wrestling around us is worth it because of what God does in the midst of that, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. We are all too busy. We are all preoccupied at points. But the reality is that our hearts need to be bent towards the Lord, towards rejoicing, praying continually, giving thanks to him in all circumstances as God changes us from the inside out. So we need to ask ourselves, how are we spending time? Where are we spending time? Are we devoted in praying for others, like Paul shared? And prayer is not only talking, it's also listening to the Holy Spirit. How are our prayer lives today? I received a text message this morning from someone who I shared about a couple of weeks ago, Natalie Schneider, in the battle of cancer currently. Left lung had shut down. Doctors went in, were able to put a port in where she can breathe, but this morning's been a very difficult one for her. And so Tom, her husband, asked if we would pray for Natalie this morning. So we're going to do that now. God, we lift up Natalie to you as she is in the midst of this physical battle. We pray that your presence would be known in her life. We pray for Tom as he ministers to his wife, that you would give him strength beyond what he thinks he's capable of. God, we pray for physical rest for Natalie. We know that she's gearing her life to meet you. But God, we pray for your mercy and for your grace in her life today. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of times people will come to us and they will ask for prayer. Instead of saying, I will pray for you later, is it possible that we are to call out in prayer in that moment for them instead? Because what happens to us? 6 hours pass, 8 hours pass, what do we forget to do? We forget to pray. 3 days later, it comes back to our minds, oh, I needed to pray for so-and-so about this and that. Is it possible for us, whether we're in a grocery store, in a school, in the community, at Target, at our jobs, hey, would you pray for me about so-and-so? We stop right there. We pray for him right there. What would that do for that individual? Encourage him. It also allows you to be an example and a true friend that God's called you to be. It also allows us to do it right then so we don't forget later, which is important. How are we struggling for others in that area? Paul was communicating that he was struggling for them. He was also challenging them in this, that all wisdom and true knowledge could be found in Christ and the fullness of the understanding of the gospel, of what it meant for life right then and for us right now. Cannot say for certain that Paul was questioning the church at Colossae and whether or not they were truly accessing the knowledge and understanding of Jesus, but I am leaning towards saying that he was challenging them to be encouraged and to continue on in their faith, fully depending on the Holy Spirit to do that. His desire was that their hearts be knit together in love and unified in that for the sake and the cause of Christ. Alistair Begg said this, if the community of Christ is not marked by love, it is marked by nothing. And so God has called us to love him and to love people in the way that only he can do, and in the way that he's called us that we can only do in the lives of those he's given us, entrusted to us that we know. So to be united in love is to be encouraged in our hearts. Do we love coming to this place and engaging with followers of Jesus when we come on Sundays? As Paul mentioned, it doesn't just stay here. It's to go beyond that. Deeper relationship with God. Deeper relationship with people. And the best life experience together is when we are united in love and encouraged in heart by one another as we encourage those in our lives. It's not just being encouraged. It's encouraging those around us. As we grow in our love for God, we must be growing in our understanding as well, so we will not be deceived by distractions. Our goal is agreed upon then to love, not judge, to be knit together in interaction, engagement, doing life together, making disciples together, being sanctified, set apart for what he's called us to. We also see in this passage that living the best life means warring together. We've already mentioned prayer, which is where we do that. Plausible arguments do come in. There are people that try to get us distracted. But God's called us to firmly fix our attention, focus, heart, life, mind, lives on him. We are to show then that to experience the best life, we must live in relationship with people. And in doing that, we will show a lost world what they are missing, Christ, and true relationship with him. Blue Valley Baptist will never be able to, nor should we should we ever claim that we're going after being Disney. There's no way we can compete. Financially, we can't do it. You're not walking into a fun park when you walk into Blue Valley Baptist Church. That's not our desire and goal. We can't match that kind of experience. But we can offer something that Disney can't. True, authentic relationship with Jesus and with people around us. We can offer that at every turn for those whom we know, whom we come into contact with. And that is attractive to a world that sees through the false, the fake, the things that shouldn't be there. Authentically loving one another. We offer only what Christ can give. Against the assault of laughter, nothing can stand, said Mark Twain. Laughter is good medicine, but if you're laughing without reason, you need medicine. I can't believe I just said that. Okay, so God did produce fun. So we're not just meant to sit around plain faces, not encouraging, not laughing. We're to do that, engage and experience in that together. Prayer is warring together, struggling for each other, standing in the gap. It takes discipline of stability. One church, two campuses, loving people from the depths of our lives as he loves us and as we love him. Living the best life means growing together. How do we do that? A couple of key ways. We've got to spend time together. We have to. And we've got to be praying for each other by name. If you have more interest or need encouragement, area of prayer, you can see Ruth Lugo, who leads our ladies' prayer gatherings once a month on this campus. Prayer for that group and for those individuals, and for Ruth doesn't stop there. They pray every day, at times every moment, for those in this room. And I, for one, am grateful that my name's on that list. Whose list are you? Oh, yeah, thank you. Who said that? Me too? Yes, Tracy, yes. hopefully and prayerfully your names are on someone's list. And hopefully you have a list that includes names that need to be on that. As I've shared before, I have prayer lists that come in three different binders by last name alphabetically. For the most part, in the last 7 months, I have prayed for all the individuals who gave me pictures of you and of your families by name, that God would do a mighty work in your lives. Some of you still owe me some pictures. So if you haven't given me those yet, next week bring me 5x7, 4x6. Let me put your name in there because I really do want to pray for you. For some, I've made a note card with your name in it, so I'm praying for you without your permission, but I'm doing it anyway. So if you've got a picture, bring it. I need it. So if you're missing that or you've come after I asked for that, make sure you bring it. I'd love to pray for you. It's a blessing and an honor. Living the best life means warring together. Not only do we pray together, we love for each other, we stand in the gap for each other. We practically do that by holding the line for each other. Though we are not together in person with the Antioch campus, we are together in mission, vision, strategy, and there's a joy to include that happens and takes place in the midst of that while we walk together, our church family. Will we strive more in these areas? Even beginning now. Let's pray.